Last week, the sermon text from Acts chapter 4 found Peter and John on the hot seat before the court of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish authority in Palestine in Jesus' day. It was made up of 70 members with the high priest as president. It had complete control over the religious affairs of Israel and the final say-so in the interpretation of Mosaic law. The council also governed civil affairs and tried certain criminal cases under the authority of Rome, but it did not have the right to impose capital punishment. For that, Rome had the sole authority, which is why the Sanhedrin had to go to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to secure the death penalty for Jesus. Not based on the charge of blasphemy against God and Jewish law, which was the cause of their greatest offense against Jesus and about which Pilate couldn't have cared less, but on the basis of the charge of treason against Caesar, something about which Pontius Pilate cared a great deal. That and keeping the peace within his jurisdiction, lest by not turning Jesus over to the Jewish authorities to be crucified as the authorities had asked, they would have incited an uprising against Rome, something which Pilate, who was already on thin ice with Caesar, due to other uprisings as well as complaints to Rome about his brutality, wanted to avoid at all costs. Even if it cost the life of the Son of God and was the greatest miscarriage of justice of all time. The two groups that comprised the Sanhedrin were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The more political Sadducees opposed the teaching of both the Pharisees and Jesus because they didn't believe in an afterlife or in angels or spirits. That's why they so forcefully tried to silence the witness of Peter and John, who were preaching unceasingly about the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of eternal life for all who believed in him. As for the Pharisees, they were considered to be religious experts. To them, the oral law of the Jewish faith was an equally authoritative and inspired by God as the Torah or written law. Consequently, they obeyed very strictly God's laws and all the traditions of interpretation that they had established around it. What brought them to loggerheads with the Sadducees is that the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They did believe in an afterlife and the existence of angels and spirits. And thus, at times, the two powerful factions of Jewish leaders were pitted against each other, like when being confronted with the preaching of Peter and John. In Acts 4, 1-3, we read, "The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day." It's important to know that the Sadducees and Pharisees enjoyed special perks by cooperating with the Roman authorities, who permitted religious freedom for the Jews as long as their worship and practices posed no threat to Roman power and stability. No wonder the Sanhedrin was so opposed to Jesus. Peter and John and all the other Christians they deemed rabble-rousers who might jeopardize their own privileged status. As the high priest, Caiaphas, said when speaking to the Jewish leaders concerning Jesus, "Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the Romans come and take away both our place and our nation?" The Sanhedrin feared Jesus and his followers might incite a rebellion, which would result in harsh reprisals by the Romans, who would undoubtedly destroy their place, the temple, and dismantle their nation by deporting the people, thus causing them to suffer the loss of power and prestige, which very thing did happen in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and deported the people. In Pastor Bill's recent sermon series, he dealt with Acts chapters 3 and 4 through verse 22, which showed the boldness of Peter and John's preaching, as well as the miracle they did in Jesus' name to a poor, crippled temple beggar. It was for this crime that they were imprisoned and brought before the Sanhedrin the next day, who commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Then after further threats, let them go, for they could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for the miraculous healing that had happened to the beggar who had spent a lifetime being over 40 years old in his pitiful, crippled state. Today we pick up in chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, where we read, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." Do you have the same holy boldness to share the word of God with others? The good news of Jesus? You can. We learn how from these early saints. In verse 23, it says, "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them." Their own people were now the people owned by Christ, who, like Peter and John, had been purchased by the blood of his cross. You too are now owned by Christ if you believe in him. And your own people is the church, us. And that's why your weekly presence here is so important. For it's in regular fellowship with other Christians that your faith is nurtured, your confidence in Christ deepened, and the discipline of prayer and praise to God exercised. Just as you should be doing during the rest of the week, but even more so when you gather with God's own people, members of the same household of faith as Peter and John, not just for a lifetime, but for all eternity. If ever there was a reason to praise and pray to God, this is it. Which is just what Peter and John and all those gathered with them did. Verse 24 says that upon hearing the report of Peter and John, the Christians raised their voices together in prayer to God. Their prayer, which is recorded in verses 24b through 30, begins by addressing God as Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord is a term used to express the total creative power and control of the Lord God over all of his creation and over all the affairs of humanity. If you let this magnificent truth really get a hold of you, so that you know that nothing can happen to you that catches God by surprise or catches him off guard, you will be able to live a lifetime of supreme confidence that God will take care of you no matter what, and that he will work out his good will for you no matter what. That kind of faith, which is born and grows only out of countless hours spent with him in prayer, is what revolutionizes lives and makes for the Peters and Johns and Pauls of this world. The Holy Spirit can do the same in you if you but pray that he would do so. Will you? Do you? The prayer continues in verse 25 saying, "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David." This verse underscores the verbal inspiration of the Bible, whereby the scripture writers were speaking and writing under the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. As 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This means that when you read the Bible, God is speaking to you. And his word is a sure and certain foundation, the only sure and certain foundation on which you can build your life. Verse 25b continues, using the opening verse of Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." That's what fallen man does. Man makes his defiant gestures against God, trampling his word underfoot, tossing his head in flagrant disdain and disregard of God, arrogantly confident of his own power over and independence from God, only to discover that in the end, God must prevail. For God is God, and man is not. Even as Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the Jews themselves discovered. Verses 26 through 28. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." That God decided beforehand what would happen does not mean that God compelled them to act as they did, but that he willed to use them and their freely chosen acts to work out his plan and purposes. "By your power and by your will" is a clear affirmation that nothing, not even the wrongful death of God's son, happens apart from God's sovereign will and control. So even though the murderers of Jesus acted in accord with what God had preordained, they were nonetheless morally responsible and held accountable by God for their wickedness. Verses 29 through 30. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Is that what you would have prayed for in the face of fearsome threats by the authorities who could deliver on their threats? Or would you have prayed to find the nearest exit? In circumstances like theirs, most of us pray for a change in circumstances, for a better, more peaceable, more prosperous situation. We pray for God to do something outside of us rather than inside us. Grant, O Lord, that I may not have to suffer. Grant, O Lord, that I may escape from this time of trial. But these spirit-filled Christians prayed a much finer prayer. They prayed that, grant that at whatever cost to ourselves, we may be loyal to you and may see every ordeal through with honor. They did not pray for an easy task. They prayed rather for the strength bravely to do the task to which God had called them. Enable us, O Lord, not for the easy, but for the hard. Not for the fading, but for the permanent. Not for our comfort and pleasure, but for your honor and glory and for the salvation of souls. That's the kind of praying that's rewarded and most rewarding. That's the kind of prayer God delights to answer. In the face of the constant threat of physical violence and death, these early Christians didn't run for the hills. They didn't make a mad dash to save their own skins. They didn't go into hiding like Peter and John did after Jesus was crucified, cowering behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. But Pentecost had made them brave. From cowards to courageous, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit transformed Peter and John and all the rest. Instead of running for cover, they ran to the temple. They ran into the streets to proclaim the good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The Holy Spirit will fill you with the same supernatural courage and boldness if you will but pray for it. Will you? Do you? In verse 31, we read, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. This was an immediate sign that their prayers had been heard. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Their prayer was answered. Down to this very day, as persecuted Christians around the world continue to boldly proclaim Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is Lord. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. Despite severe threats, danger, suffering, and death, that was the message they proclaimed, not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit, because they have no strength in themselves to face that kind of persecution, those kinds of threats. But the Holy Spirit makes them brave. And for that, we too should pray, Holy Spirit, make me brave, make me bold. Hebrews 11:38 rightly says of those suffering for Christ, of them the world is not worthy. But because Jesus Christ is worthy, we press on. We soldier on. Not in our own strength, but in his. In the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to the Christians of the early church, we now know how. By accessing Christ's strength through prayer and by exercising our faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because the early Christians believed in a mighty God, they became mighty men and women of God. And so can you. For them, prayer was a force, not a form. Which is what it has become for so many churches and Christians today. That's why prayer has become relegated to the background rather than being front and center in each and every church and in the heart and life and practice of each and every Christian. When the Christians of Acts 4 prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit because they believed that they would be filled. Do you believe that you can trust God to fulfill His promise to come to you if you ask Him? It hinges on what you know and believe about the character of God. Do you believe God is trustworthy and true to answer your prayers? How more could He demonstrate that than by giving His only begotten Son for the sake of your salvation, that you might be brought into a relationship with Him, where you are made brave and you are made bold to proclaim the greatest truth there ever is. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these believers in Acts 4 was not Pentecost Part 2 or Pentecost 2.0. Pentecost has never been repeated, nor will it ever be. But every day in the church is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit didn't come as a temporary guest just passing through. The Holy Spirit was poured out to be poured within for us to go forth in the strength and power of the Spirit to do that for which you were made and to which you have been called. The Holy Spirit is not a there and then power, but the Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God here and now, in you, here and now. So powerful was that little spirit-filled group of young Christians that not only was the place where they were assembled and praying together shaken, but the entire world was shaken. Even to this very day, God Himself has said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts." Let us then follow the example of our brothers and sisters of so long ago and lift up our voices in prayer and praise to the Almighty, all-wise, sovereign Lord, who is ever able to do beyond all our power, either to ask or to think. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so moved by the example of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the early church, but they are no different than us because they realized their need of you. They realized how great their deliverance from sin and the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the devil, knowing how great our sin is, we see how much greater is our Savior. Make us brave and bold in our witness to Him who gave His all for us, that we might give our all for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.